May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you put on my PowerPoint, please? If you put up the first slide, I should be able to. So, on the 25th of May, 1961, the then US President, John F. Kennedy, set this challenge. He said, "The challenge is this, that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal, before this decade is out, of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth." There he is. So, having blasted off from the Kennedy Space Center on Wednesday the 16th of July, on Sunday the 20th of July, 1969, the Apollo 11 lunar module landed on the moon. Anyone remember it happening? Some of you are far too young, obviously. But for those who can remember it, and I include myself among that, although I was obviously very, very young, it was an amazing, absolutely extraordinary thing, which it felt really life-changing. And those two men, Neil Armstrong, well, that's them on the moon, amazing picture back to Earth, stepped out onto the moon. And Neil Armstrong famously declared, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." They hadn't quite got into gender-inclusive language in those days. They returned safely to Earth, landing with a splash in the North Pacific Ocean on Thursday, the 24th of July, 1969. Mission accomplished. Now, God gives his people a mission too, and we're in the middle of this series of people from the Old Testament as we think about the mission that God gives each of his people and how it can be accomplished. Last week, we thought about Ezra and the mission God gave him to lead God's people home to Jerusalem after their exile in Babylon. He was a great spiritual leader. Ezra's mission to teach the people the law and to help them to return to true worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the temple. And in fact, the books of Nehemiah and Ezra belong together. The stories are intertwined. Indeed, some people think the books were originally just one book. Ezra comes first. As we said, the people of God started returning to Jerusalem. And then comes Nehemiah as the great leader who returns to do this big rebuilding project of the city walls. Now, even then, Ezra, you'll see, and you might have noticed, makes an appearance in the book of Nehemiah later in the story. Nehemiah's mission is to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, and his part of the story takes place about 12 or 13 years after the story of Ezra that we were thinking about last week. Now, Ezra was the cupbearer to the king in exile. So not his own king, he was cupbearer to the king in Babylon, at this time the king of the Persians. And it was a really important position of significance. This is the sort of cup that he'd have served. It made me think, when I looked at that picture, why you need a cupbearer. Because now we always imagine you can just put cups down, but you couldn't put a cup like that down. You needed to have someone standing holding it for you. It was a position of real confidence for the king to put in you. So Nehemiah had a position of real significance and real access to the king. But Nehemiah's concern is not so much with himself and what he can do, but as his position as a person of God. He was really, really concerned and heard with great sorrow the news that even although Ezra had led people back to Jerusalem, there'd been some rebuilding of the temple, that most of the city still and the walls still lay in ruins. And when he heard that news about the walls of Jerusalem, that previous attempts to repair the city had failed, he sat down and he wept. and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. And Nehemiah prayed this: give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to the king. So before the mission has even got going, Nehemiah has been praying, fasting, and listening to God for the plans he had for him and what his mission was. Then Nehemiah makes a bold and really risky move. When the king asks him why his face is so sad, Nehemiah replies, "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So the king asked Nehemiah, "What's your request?" And again, after praying to the God of heaven, Nehemiah asks the king to send him to Judah, to the city of his ancestors, so that he can rebuild it. And his request is accepted. The mission is on. So Nehemiah, armed with letters from the king giving him safe passage, with officers and cavalry from the king's army, and with a letter to acquire timber from the king's forest keeper, he sets out for Jerusalem. So he's thought of everything. Meticulous planning, as well as being rooted in prayer. Not just one, both. When he gets to Jerusalem, he spends time inspecting the project at night, in quiet, with just a very few people. And then he announces his plans to rebuild. Now, at first, everyone is really excited, saying, "Let us start building." But it's not quite that straightforward. Inevitably, there is opposition. Now, opposition comes in many different forms. It comes, and I think this sometimes surprises us, from within the people of God. People complaining, shortages of money, people have been behaving wrongly, and some are in slavery, if you like, to others, or literally in their case. There's resistance to Nehemiah's mission and to his leadership. And as well, there's opposition from outside. People like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who we heard about in the readings today, they use trickery and bad mouthing and other devious techniques to try to undermine and to betray Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is really focused. He's really prayerful. The rebuilding work gets going despite the opposition. The other thing to notice, it takes everyone to be involved. That actually is a plan of the wall. It takes everyone to be involved. All the people of God are included to make the rebuilding happening. There's an exhaustive list of all the people who get involved in chapter 3, with words, for example, like this: Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolt, and its bars. There's a lot of detail like that, and if you could see that map properly, you can see all the different parts of the walls and who was involved in repairing them. There's a real sense of teamwork as each person undertakes tasks that they're gifted for and they're called to. So together, the wall is completed in a mere 52 days. An extraordinary achievement. The completion of this mission has huge impact. For Nehemiah's enemies and the nations around, they were actually, their response was to be afraid, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. So they knew that God was at work, that God was, if you like, on Nehemiah's side, the people of God's side. This mission was rooted in the call of God. It had bold risk-taking, meticulous planning, prayer, and it succeeds despite persistent opposition and because of teamwork. And the heart of it all was the influence of Nehemiah's personal example. He was a person of prayer, a person of determination, even in the face of relentless opposition, a person who encouraged teamwork, who who gave every person their role. He was dedicated to God's mission, committed to seeing the project through. Now, I think if we examined the Apollo missions in the same way, we'd see some of the same attributes. The space team at NASA had to be bold, risk-taking. They had to do seriously meticulous planning. I heard someone talking about it on the radio last night. Extraordinary. They must have been had to resist opposition, all the people who said, this is not something you should be doing. It needed teamwork, it needed dedication, it needed commitment. And of course, we all need those same attributes as we listen for and follow the mission that God has in store for all of us. The mission of the people of God with Nehemiah at that time was to build the city walls of Jerusalem. In the same way, our mission is to build the kingdom of God in our place and in our time, step by step. There'll be a sense of personal mission and a sense of corporate mission together as the body of Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I wondered, do I have a sense of weeping over the lost place of church and the Christian faith in our society today? That was the starting point for Nehemiah. Our mission is, if you like, to rebuild God's church, not with bricks and mortar, but with people, step by step, in our encounters, in our welcome. We're going to experience opposition from the outside and more insidiously from the inside. So we too need to work together as a team, to be rooted in prayer and listening for God's mission, not our own brilliant ideas, but what God's calling us to do, although obviously he does work through us like that, to be committed and to be dedicated. Now, when the wall is finished, Nehemiah doesn't rush to take personal credit. Nehemiah recognizes it was a team effort, and that it wouldn't have happened without God. It was God's mission. And in response, there's a time of celebration, a time of covenant renewal, a time of dedication of the walls, a sense of joy. Nehemiah and Ezra say to the people, forgot my slides, there's the walls. Nehemiah and Ezra say to the people, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they had a celebration on the wall, and Nehemiah reminded them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's so important to celebrate mission accomplished, step by step, to rejoice together. As it says, there was very great rejoicing, to eat and drink together. Now, one of the pictures of heaven is that we'll all be around an amazing banqueting table with God, celebrating and feasting together. We do this in lots of ways. We do it in our connect groups, we do it at our weekend away, at our international evenings, in lots of different ways as a church family. And this morning, we'll be gathering around this table to share bread and wine, where we celebrate all that Jesus has done for us. If you like, Jesus' mission accomplished through his death and resurrection, through his promise of hope for the future. And did you realize that the first food that was eaten on the moon was the bread and wine of Holy Communion? Buzz Aldrin took consecrated bread and wine from his church with him and requested a few minutes' silence for contemplation from NASA as he took communion when he first stepped onto the moon. And afterwards, he wrote this in an article about a year later. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. Mission accomplished. Amen.